How can it be this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how can it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bones. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise the king? How can I raise the king? He looks so small, his hands and feet so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again. How can it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise the king? How can I raise the king? How could it be this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? Son of God, the angel said, how can it be?
So great to be with you. What got going on over here? I'm just running around. Crazy. Well, it's good to be with you this week. Not only are we celebrating Advent, but as all of you know, we're also celebrating 25 years since the Anaheim Ducks were awarded an NHL franchise. Yeah. Very exciting. We're looking at our Christmas series, Life's Big Questions, as we look at Joseph. Now, I think most people, when I said, I'm talking on Joseph this week, they immediately jump to the Old Testament, and they start thinking Joseph with his colorful coat, but that's not who we're looking at today. We're looking at Joseph, as in Mary and Joseph. And I've heard him be referred to as the most boring character in the Christmas story. I don't think that's the case. Joseph not only plays a significant role in raises some interesting points and questions for us, but not only is he not boring, he may just be the real MVP. So you have a new perspective on Joseph. As Sarah and I are expecting the birth of our little daughter, new perspective, yeah. Think about it. When Mary's getting sick all over the donkey, and all over the bags, and all over everything, who's taking care of that? Joseph. Joseph is chosen by God for a very important and significant role, yet he's often overlooked. In fact, Joseph is barely even mentioned in the entire scripture at all, and he has no recorded words. Though we have none of his words recorded, if Joseph were here and able to speak with us today, it may look something like this.
I'm more of a hands-on type of guy. I can take a piece of wood and transform it into something my friends and family can use. I want things that I can see and touch. So that's what made this thing pretty difficult. I was excited. Mary and I had big plans for our wedding and life together. But then I found out she was expecting a baby. You would understand if I told you I was more than a little upset. She told me the baby was from God. How could I believe that? Another man I can understand. I can touch that, fight back, but God? What do I say to that? I was still pretty mad, but after a few days, my anger went down and I remembered how much I already cared for her. So I decided to break our engagement quietly. You know, a girl in her position could be a lot of trouble in our culture. So I was going to make sure she was taken care of without anybody knowing it. Now here comes the interesting part. That night, God sent an angel to me and telling me that what Mary said to me was true. He said to me, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. And because he will save people from their sins. Even with the angel coming to me, it was still hard to understand. Why would God do something like this? A baby, and why am I Mary? And then it hit me. As much as God chose Mary to be his instrument in this process, he must have chosen me, a simple carpenter. He expected me to play a part in this process too. He expected me to take care of Mary and be a son to this boy. And suddenly I felt the weight that was being asked of me. A special child was going to grow up in my house and under my care. Everything I did in life, he was going to watch, and these hands are going to take care. We're going to hold the Son of God.
Great job, Killian. Joseph would have been pretty excited, I think, about the plans he and Mary had made, where they were going to live, the things they were going to do together, and how they were going to celebrate their marriage. Pretty exciting times, but all those plans get completely derailed. Joseph's plans are interrupted by something so spectacular that many still ask, how could I believe it? It's a question our Joseph asked just now, and it's a question millions of people around the world still ask. How can I believe that? How could Jesus be born of a virgin? How could I believe that somebody walked on water? How could a man come back from the dead? So, how could Joseph believe it? How could he believe this almost unbelievable story? Well, what we know about Joseph tells us that he wasn't coming in cold. Joseph, from what we can tell, was a very good man and a devoted Jew. We see in Matthew 1, 19 and 20 that Joseph is a righteous man, and he's a considerate man. Luke records how Mary and Joseph take an 8-day-old baby Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and present him to the Lord. Later in Luke, we see Joseph again taking his family to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Joseph was a good man. He knew his scriptures, and he clearly had faith in God, or else he wouldn't be participating in these kind of things. So when an angel appears to Joseph and tells him what's really going on and what's being asked of him, absolutely. Just like our Joseph said, still a leap of faith is needed, but this is coming from God. The same God that Joseph celebrated at Passover, the same God recorded in the scriptures that he memorized. How could Joseph believe it? Because he trusted in the God that he knew. How could I believe it? It's a big question. I think it's a relevant one. For Joseph, he's grounded in his Jewish background and faith, so he can take this message from the angel at face value and act accordingly. But what about today? What about people who have no experience with God? They don't know anything about the Bible or Jesus. How could they believe something so spectacular that even goes against some of the certain things that we know about the natural order of things? Christianity, how could I believe it? It's a sermon series on its own, but for today we're going to very quickly take a look. If you know anything about my faith journey, my personal faith journey, that these kind of questions were very important to me. This is how I started. I didn't quite believe everything, so I thought I need to investigate these kind of questions. And so that's why we're going to take a little bit of time while we look at Joseph and look at these sort of intellectual type questions. I came across somebody recently, actually during Alpha. They were completely neutral when it came to the church and when it came to Christianity. That's pretty rare. Most people have negative experiences, but they were neutral. In their words, they had zero knowledge and no idea what all of this was about. They said the only way they'd be able to accept this whole church thing is if they could see some real evidence and find some real answers to the how could I believe it questions. So we're going to take a look at it very quickly. Right off the bat, questions are a good thing. Questions are okay to have. We encourage you to have them and to ask them and then to actually pursue the answers to them. Now, when we're looking at questions, how could I believe this? Specifically, how could Jesus be conceived from the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin? When we look at these type of questions, the first thing we need to do is to back up. The question of Jesus' conception and birth falls at book 40 of the Bible. See, Joseph had the benefit of all the preparation, all the teachings, and all the practices and understanding of the Jewish faith that came way before we even get to this point. Joseph, in other words, was well equipped to handle this question when it came to him and was explained to him by an angel. If we're struggling with this question, the chances are we haven't dealt with the previous ones, right? It's pretty tough to believe that there's a God who has the power to oversee this process of Jesus' conception and birth if we can't first accept the idea that God exists, that God is powerful, and God wants a relationship with us. Sometimes people struggle with the idea that miracles and certain events in the Bible don't make sense because it goes against our scientific knowledge. But it's important that we recognize that our scientific laws are simply descriptions of how nature usually operates. See, if I were going to take this microphone and drop it, two things would happen. One, it would be a pretty boss way to emphasize a point. But number two, it would fall to the ground. We all agree that, right? If I drop the microphone, it'll fall to the ground because that's how gravity works. But does everybody see Ken back there? Everybody look at Ken, wave at him. Hi, Ken. Did you know? I've got to know this over the last two seasons of ball hockey. Ken has lightning-fast reflexes, like a cat. What if I were to take the microphone and go to drop it? But Ken, with his cat-like reflexes, jumps up, dives, reaches his hand into the situation, and grabs the microphone before it hits the ground. Gravity's not been broken. The laws of nature have not been overturned. All that's happened is that Ken has reached his hand and intervened into the situation. It's not that far-fetched, is it? I can certainly drop this microphone, and we agree that Ken exists. We just waved at him. He's sitting right there. And we know that he has the potential to reach in and intervene when this microphone is dropped. If we can accept that God exists and is, in fact, in this building right now, then certainly it isn't that far-fetched to believe God can simply reach out God's hand from time to time and intervene in particular situations. So my suggestion, coming from my own experience again, is to go back to the first question that we encounter in the Bible. In the beginning, God. Look at that question first, the idea of God's existence. Can there be a creator? Look at that first, and then move on to whether or not the Bible accurately portrays God's communication to us. If you can answer those questions first, you're going to be more equipped to handle this specific question like this one that comes up in the New Testament. Sarah was kind enough to share her cold with me today. So we got about 20 minutes before my cold medicine wears off. I love magic. Is that a shock to anybody? I got to do a couple magic shows this year. It was really fun. But one of my favorite stories in the magic world is about a Canadian film crew. They get asked to go out and film street magicians. So not people that perform on stage, but people that do magic right on the street. They're going to go do a documentary. Really great film crew, top notch, but they don't know anything about magic. Never been to magic shows, never looked at anything. Really good filmmakers, and they're Canadian. So they have no experience in being dishonest or underhanded. So they get to India, their first stop, and they see these holy men. And the holy men, they lay on the ground, and they get covered in a special garb. And then through chanting or through meditation, they begin to float. And they're floating right in the air as if they're laying on a cloud. They raise up a little bit, and they raise down a little bit. The Canadian film crew is ecstatic. Like, this is amazing. Their very first stop, and they're seeing a real-life miracle. People are floating in the air. They can't believe it. The hosts of this magic documentary, 50 years between the two of them of performing magic at the highest level, creating tricks, inventing them. They point and laugh at their Canadian film crew before they explain that the trick isn't even hard. It's shoes on a pair of sticks that just wave up and down. It's a little silly, but when we come to tough questions like this, if we can't first deal with the questions that come beforehand, if we can't get ourselves well-equipped, then we can get lost, and we can jump easily to conclusions. But if we have that base knowledge, if we're well-equipped, then when we come to these type of questions, shoes on sticks won't confuse us. Joseph was well-equipped to face this question because he had the base knowledge and because he had a heart for God. He had the experience, he had the knowledge to handle the situation and the question that came to him. So now let's look specifically at how he responded to this question. Now here's how we're going to remember it. There's three key points. What did the wise men follow when they went to find Jesus? Yeah, this is the participation part. Right. A star. But if those wise men were from Boston, they would have followed a star. A star. It's December 17th. This is the way it's going to be today. So when we look at Joseph's response, we can see an S, a T, and an A star. I told you at the start, Joseph has no recorded words in the Bible. Of course, he would have spoke. There's interactions with the innkeeper and different things, but there's no actual words quoted to him. Nowhere in the scripture does he actually speak and be quoted. That is our first lesson. That is our S. Speak less and listen. In James 1:19, we find the instruction that everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We need to listen. Specifically, we need to listen to God and listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we need to slow down, actually spend time with God and in God's presence. I saw this piece online recently. They looked at all the developed countries in the world, and they broke down how we spend our time. So they said that the average life was about 71 years, and then they broke that down into percentages of, you know, how much we spent exercising or sitting or doing all sorts of things. Do you have any idea, any guesses, what the percentage of our entire life is spent looking at a screen, a computer, a gaming system, a smartphone, a tablet? Any idea? Again, this is participation. 10%? No. 25. Do I hear 35? 35 going on. 41% of our entire life, according to this article, is spent looking at a screen. We're distracted a lot of the time. We're busy. We got a lot of things we want to get done. We need to stop. We need to slow down. We need to actually listen. Joseph isn't rash, though, is he? There's no recorded confrontation between him and Mary. He has a response in mind, but he slows down, doesn't he? He considers carefully, and he weighs his options. He doesn't just react. He doesn't just jump right to action. He slows down, and he thinks it through. He's even going to sleep on it. That's when the angel comes to him, when Joseph is sleeping. He's slowed down before he's made his decision. And by doing that, that's when the angel of God is able to come to Joseph and explain to him what's really going on. We need to slow down, stop talking and being distracted, and spend time with God and listen. Pastor Gil brought this up, about a month ago or so now, but how does God get things done? Through God's word. That's why it's important that we actually listen. God gets things done through his word. It's in Genesis we find that how does creation come about? But God speaks it. It's through God's word. So we need to speak less and listen to it. That's why I love Zechariah for this. He got mentioned in our monologue last week. And he's going to be John the Baptist's father. He's older. His wife is older. And they haven't been able to have any kids. We find in Luke that when the angel of the Lord appears and tells Zechariah that this is going to happen, whether Zechariah doesn't quite believe it, or maybe he needs more evidence, we're not really sure, but he talks, and he's not quite sure what's going on. So what happens to Zechariah? Well, you weren't sure, were you? You needed a little more evidence, Zechariah? Well, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to talk at all until all of these words that we've told you about come true. You will speak less and listen, Zechariah. We need to speak less and listen too. See, God isn't done speaking. This isn't something restricted to Bible times. God's not just passively sitting on the sidelines now, cheering us on and hoping that we figure it out on our own. Just as God spoke to and called specific men and women in Bible times to specific responsibilities and tasks, God continues to call men and women today to specific responsibilities and tasks. God can speak to us in many different ways. We see in the scriptures, in Hebrews 4:12, that the scriptures are alive and active. God may speak to us through other people or through the Holy Spirit. We see Paul talk about that many times in the book of Acts. I think Jonah's a pretty great example. God not only speaks to him through words, but also through his circumstances, right? He gets swallowed by a great fish, and then God gives him shelter with the vine, and then takes the vine away. God speaks to him through his circumstances. God speaking to people through dreams comes up in our Christmas story, and there's lots of other different examples of God speaking, but make no mistake about it, God continues to speak to us. God continues to speak to you today. Just as Joseph was called to a specific task to help raise a young Jesus and to provide and take care of Mary, we are called. You are called to specific tasks and specific responsibilities in a specific time, in a specific place, too. We need to quiet the distractions, speak less, and listen. So that's our S. Joseph's able to slow down, speak less, and listen, but then Joseph is able to trust in God. He's able to trust in what the angel is telling him. That's our second key point. There it is on the screen, like magic. Trust in God. See, a big pattern in the Old Testament is watching God make promises and then fulfill them, just as they were promised. Right, we have Abraham and Sarah. They're promised a child in their old age. God keeps that. Noah in the flood, he keeps that. He promises a young David that he's one day going to become king. God keeps that too. We find in the book of Joshua 23:14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Joseph would have had the benefit of seeing time and time and time again in the Old Testament, just like we can if we equip ourselves, that God kept every single one of God's good promises. Joseph doesn't need convincing. There's nothing recorded in the scriptures to suggest that there's any kind of back and forth dialogue. No prodding questions. Joseph just trusts God. That's what's being asked, just to trust. But what he's being asked to do is to trust in something miraculous. So how can he do it? Well, all of you are trusting right now. Every person that came in here today, you looked around, you found the seat that you wanted to sit in, and you sat in it. You don't know for certain that that chair that you picked, that you sit in right now, won't collapse underneath you. The people that had big breakfasts are a little worried. You're trusting that it won't, though, right? You've based your trust on experiences. Maybe you've sat in these chairs 1,000 times and they've never let you down. The chairs look clean, they look strong, they look like they're in good condition. They're not brand new, so there probably shouldn't be anything wrong with their construction. Though none of these things likely went through your head when you picked your chair, if you really think about it, it's an act of trust. You had clear indicators and signals that allowed you to make a decision that you are willing to trust the chair that you're sitting in, that that chair will not collapse. Joseph's plans get completely derailed by a miraculous conception. Never happened before or since, but Joseph had the indicators and the signals to know that the story was trustworthy. I mean, all you got to do is look at what came before it. Again, the Old Testament, if we equip ourselves with it, shows us that there's lots and lots of infertility in the Old Testament. And it's only through God who reaches God's hand into those situations that the infertility is broken. Think about it. Isaac, Samson, Samuel, even when we get up to the New Testament with John the Baptist, they all come from infertile couples. Paul picks up on this theme in Galatians 4 when he compares Hagar with Sarah. Remember, Abraham gets the promise that despite their old age, God is going to give them a son. Abraham is kind of on board, but not really. So he decides that the best thing to do is to get together with his servant Hagar, and they have a son named Ishmael. But that's not the promised child, right? God intervenes into the infertility of Abraham and Sarah, and they have Isaac. That's the promised child from God. Paul compares it how Hagar and the child she bears represents what we can do, us as humans. But Sarah and the child she bears shows what God can do when God intervenes. In all of these miraculous conceptions, God took the child that was born and accomplished amazing things, doing so to make it very clear that it was through God alone that these things got done. All of these are building up and pointing towards the one, so that through his conception, birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it is the work of God and the work of God alone. You trust the chair that you sit in because your experiences and your indicators tell you that that chair is trustworthy. Joseph and those who believe in this miraculous Christmas story do so because the experiences and the indicators show that it is trustworthy. We need to speak less and listen. We need to trust. And finally, we need to act obediently. Perfect, Karsten. He's on the button today. See, Abraham, he speaks less and listens. He even trusts in God's promise, but then he tries to go out and do it on his own. Sure, he's able to produce a child, Ishmael, but that is not the child God promised. He tried to do it on his own. Here's a quick thought experiment for you that you can think about at lunch. What would the world be like today if Abraham hadn't tried to do it on his own, and instead he acted fully, completely, obediently? One of the largest religions in the world traced their lineage through Ishmael. If Abraham had fully obeyed and only Isaac was born, I wonder what the world would be like today. What would the world be like if Joseph hadn't acted obediently, fully obediently? Maybe he spoke less and listened. Maybe he trusted, but maybe Joseph didn't want to take the hit to his, as my triad peeps would say, to his street cred. Or maybe he just didn't want to take that hit to his reputation. So maybe he'd take care of Mary, but wouldn't do anything to really help raise Jesus or love Mary. Joseph's obedience is crucial. Jesus, the promised Savior, he had to be from the line of David. That was crucial. Messiah had to come from the line of David. You can't fulfill 90% of the prophecies and be Messiah. You have to get a full 100%. Jesus had to come from the line of David. And his tie to David is through his adopted father, Joseph. Joseph acting obediently is absolutely huge. It's crucial to the Christmas story. If you get sick of kicking around the idea of Ishmael at lunch, let me give you something else. Could Joseph have chosen another option? Could he have been disobedient? And if he did, if he put Mary away or decided to have her stoned to death, which were the two most prominent options, what would have happened to the Christmas story as we know it? We need to speak less and listen. We need to trust, and we need to act obediently, fully obediently, not a half measure, but a full measure. My cold medicine is wearing off, so worship team, you guys come on back up here. Joseph is not so boring after all. I think he raises some interesting questions, some interesting things that we can consider. And ultimately, it's his response to having his plans derailed that leaves us with a star to follow. During this final push towards Christmas, you got 1 week left. Slow down. Quiet the distractions. Speak less and listen. Trust in what God says to you and reveals to you, and act obediently on it, fully obediently.